Well, welcome to Ladies Bible Study for 2022 and 2023. Woohoo! We are switching things up again. We moved to the first Friday of the month, which after I suggested that, I was a little sorry I had because that cut my prep time down by about a month. But I hope that it will be a good change and that we can maybe welcome some new faces. So be sure to encourage people to come. And I hope you're all ready to go for tonight because we have a long journey ahead of us. So for those of you who come regularly to Ladies Bible Study, you kind of know how I roll and you know what to expect. But for Joan, you're a little bit newer. So just to forewarn you that we spend a lot of time flipping through our Bibles, which is great. And tonight we're going to jump in at the deep end because we're doing a survey of what the Bible teaches about the providence of God. So can't say I didn't warn you. What is providence? Capital P providence, or the providence of God. We don't find that word or that term in Scripture at all, so we can't just turn to a chapter and a verse and have it defined for us. But we all sort of know what it is, right? I mean, we just sort of understand it intuitively, I think, maybe. But perhaps the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the providence of God is the sovereignty of God over everything, that he controls and directs all things for his purposes. Nothing is left to chance. So maybe you think of Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to the called, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Or maybe you think of Psalm 139:16, which says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Or you might think of Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." All of those are comforting verses to us, especially as we're facing uncertain times. We take refuge in the fact that our God is in control, that nothing surprises him and nothing can thwart his purpose. Psalm 135:5-6 says, "For I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." But is the providence of God interchangeable with his sovereignty? Are those just two different words that mean roughly the same thing? Are they synonyms? The answer to that question is no, and you probably knew that already. I would not have said that the providence of God and the sovereignty of God are the same thing if anyone asked me that. But I found as I was preparing for this study that I often think about them in the same way, as if they are the same thing. That when I think of God's providence, I often think about it only in terms of his sovereignty or his will. But they're not the same thing. We shouldn't conflate those two things. God's sovereignty is an attribute. It describes God himself. He is sovereign. He's the ruler of all things, both as creator and Lord. But God's providence doesn't describe God himself. God's providence is his work. It's not who he is. It's what he does. So let me show you what I mean by looking again at the verses that I quoted just a second ago. So turn to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So that speaks to his sovereignty, that he rules over all things so that it's for our good. But if we look at the next verses, 29 through 30, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." So God predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. These are acts of God. They don't describe who he is, they describe what he does in salvation. So we might say Romans 8:29-30 describe God's providence in salvation for us, is what he does. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So that speaks to God determining the course of David's life before he was even born. It expresses his will for David's life. But if we turn back to Psalm 139, 13, and 14, we see God's providence in his creation of David in the womb. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I'm going to pass this down to her. Thank you. So, God created David personally, as he does each one of us, I think. And he created him in such a way that David would be equipped physically and spiritually to do all the things that God had planned for his life. Right? So that speaks to his work. Turn back just a couple psalms to Psalm 135, 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Again, speaking of God's sovereignty to do whatever he wants, wherever he wants. But verse 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. That speaks to God's providence, his work in creating the weather. It's an example of his providence in the realm of nature. So when we describe, a severe weather event as an act of God, we're not just speaking a colloquialism. It really is an act of God. He is the one that directs the weather, that creates the weather. But there are many, many, many more examples in Scripture of God's providence in both the Old and the New Testaments. So from these, as we look at them, we're going to see that God's providence, his work, includes not just his sovereignty, but it extends to all areas of his creation, great and small. And much of what we're going to look at will be very familiar to you, but I want to clearly establish that God's providence includes all of his works in time and space across, the broad spectrum. So we'll start with the universe. Job 38. And we'll look at verses 31 and 33. 31 through 33. Job 38. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth and its seasons? Or can you guide the Great Bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? That's what God does. God is speaking to Job here, saying, this is what I can do. You can't do this, but this is what I do. These are my works. Or Isaiah 40 in verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. So the Lord directs the workings of the entire universe. It is his providence to sustain even the stars and the planets and universes that we have no idea even exist, galaxies. All right, what about in nature? For this one, we'll turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Those of you who are at family camp, this will probably be familiar. Matthew 5:45, starting about halfway through the verse. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he controls, again, the weather patterns. Matthew 8:23 through 26. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, or you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So he controlled the storm. He controlled the ocean. Well, the sea of Galilee. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So the Lord takes care of the animals. Acts chapter 14. And verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he controls the weather. He also controls the growing seasons and the growth of plant life. So all of nature is the providence of God. It is his work. What about nations? What about the nations? And by that I mean the course of nations, so history, and also the rulers of those nations. Genesis 11. Starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. So it was God's work to create the nations to begin with. It's interesting, too, he contrasts the Lord's work with man's work there. And it is the Lord's work that does show his sovereignty, that that he rules over all things. Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1 says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So the desires and the decisions of a king's heart are from the Lord. They are his work. What about Daniel 4? This is a very familiar one. Daniel chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 28 through 37. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain him or say to him, What have you done? At the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So God's work was to humble Nebuchadnezzar and then raise him back up again, exalt him back to his former position. Habakkuk chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord's replying to the prophet Habakkuk. He says, "Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves." So even here, the Lord is bringing this nation, the Chaldeans, to power. And he is the one who is going to cause them to conquer the earth. It is his work. Ezra chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem.'" So here it was God's work to stir Cyrus's heart, the king of Persia, the king of all the known world at that point, and cause him to return the Jews to their homeland. And then finally, Acts 17, 26. Well, finally for this particular subject. Acts 17, 26. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling." So again, it is his work to set the course of history. But he also sets the course of a man's life. So he's concerned with the individual as well as with the great nation. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs is a great book for studying the providence of God. Proverbs 16, verse 1. "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Or 16:9. "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Or even Proverbs 19:14. "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." So the course of a man's life, the course of a woman's life, is directed by the Lord. It is his work. It is his providence. The Lord shows his work in the wicked. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 20. "The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth." So here, God works to punish the wicked. In this case, the wicked is the nation of Israel, which would rebel against him. But just sort of more in general, the Lord works in the lives of the wicked to bring them low. Proverbs 10:3. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Or 1 Kings 22. Here we'll see an actual example. 1 Kings 22. And we'll look starting in verse 19. This is, just to set the context, Ahab wants to go out to war, and he is asking, I believe it is Jehoshaphat, yes, to go with him. So, 1 Kings 22:19, Micaiah, a prophet of the Lord, said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So here the Lord is using a wicked man to punish a wicked man. So that, again, is his work. He is the one that did that. Micaiah makes that very clear. Okay, but the Lord also works in the righteous, and this is something that we are more familiar with and take great comfort in. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So that speaks of both his providence in spiritual matters and also in physical matters. He works in all of those. Psalm 84:11. This is a verse I remind myself of often. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So every good thing that you have comes from God's providence in your life. Isaiah 40:11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. Or Isaiah 46. Verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. And then the Lord is provident in your life and in my life. Everything that that happens to us is from him, is his work. Job 1:21. Job said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Psalm 121. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is a promise to you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that care doesn't just mean he has compassion. It means he provides care for you. He takes care of all that you need. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Or Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. I hope some of these verses are familiar to you from our previous study. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Right. So it's clear that God's providence, his care, his work extends from the farthest reaches of the universe down to the very words that come out of our mouth. You don't have to turn here, but Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Right? There is so much we could study and learn about how God's providence surrounds us in all things, but it's actually not the focus of this series. That's not what we're going to be looking at. Rather, what I want to focus on is this. What does God's providence reveal about his character? When we study the works of God, we're studying the ways of God, right? And we know that the ways of God teach us about who he is. The ways of God teach us about his attributes and his character. For example, consider what the Lord told Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them, that is Yahweh. I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So what the Lord was going to do, and did do as we read the rest of Exodus, what he did do for his people would teach them about who he was. They would know, they would learn that he was the Lord, that he was Yahweh. They would learn about his sovereignty over the most powerful king on the earth at that time. They would learn of his power over nature in the plagues. They would learn of his faithfulness to his promises, that what he said he would do. They would learn about his mercy in rescuing them from their slavery, and they would learn about his grace in making them a nation. for himself. So the providence of God, the work of God, reveals many things about him. Romans 11:33 says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And that is true. I don't think we're ever going to learn all there is to know about God. We'll never reach that point, whether here or in heaven, where we can be like, okay, now I understand everything about God. We're never going to know that. But we can learn something about God from his providence. And so we're going to spend the next few minutes, again, reviewing some of the ways that his ways or his works in creation and among his people reveal about him, what it reveals about his character and his attributes. So we'll be a little bit briefer with these, but we will learn, as we've already mentioned, that God is sovereign, but from a slightly different perspective. Turn to Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Right. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God's work of creation teaches us that he is sovereign over all things. We see God's wisdom in his providence. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So we see God's work in saving by the proclamation of what he did at the cross shows us his wisdom, right? We see that God is just. Deuteronomy 32. In verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." So God's ways teach us that he is just. Proverbs 10:29 also shows us that. I really have to start learning to use the same Bible to study in that I teach out of. 10:29. "The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come on workers of iniquity." So his justice, he brings justice to those who work sin. We see that he is righteous. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, starting in verse 17. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do a thing such as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." So we see in God's work in destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that his righteousness is revealed by punishing their sin, but we also see in this account his righteousness in saving the righteous and not punishing them along with the wicked. So we see it both ways there. We see that the Lord is holy in his providence. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And then they came to Nashon's threshing floor and went, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And so we see there the Lord worked to punish someone who did not respect the holiness of God, who did not respect what God had himself said in Numbers 4:15, I believe. Which is very, very particular. And Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. That was separate to the Lord, and he demonstrated that he was holy and that he meant what he said when he punished Uzzah. We see also God's faithfulness in his work, in his providence. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So God's providence in the birth of Christ shows that he is faithful to keep his promises. God's providence shows us that he is merciful. Isaiah 55. Starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So here the Lord promises mercy to those who repent. When they come, he blesses them. And then he says, that is going to be a name for me. That mercy. My work in saving shows that I am merciful. His providence shows that he is gracious. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, starting in verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So God's work in sending trials to us, because Paul says it was given to him, and then strengthening us in the midst of those trials, shows us his grace. Right? That's how we know that, by what he does in our lives. God's providence shows that he is good. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, and we'll start reading in verse 6. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." So his work in healing that man was done simply because he is good. Right? And then his providence shows us that he is loving. Romans 5, 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Right? Well, I'm sure you noticed that many of the references we looked at spoke of the cross in some way. So, of course, the greatest providence of God, the greatest work of God, is Christ's death for our sin. It's in Jesus' life and death and resurrection that we most clearly see who God is. Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So, we have covered a lot of ground so far. Thank you for sticking with me. I know this was a lot. But it's important for us to know what the providence of God is, and it's important for us to know what his works reveal about him. But we also need to think about how understanding the providence of God and understanding what it reveals about him should transform our thinking and conform us to the image of Christ. Scripture is given to us not just so that we know, but so that we can be equipped for every good work which God has prepared for us. And even in that, we don't escape his providence, right? It is his work in us. So how ought we to be transformed in our thinking and in our lives? First, we should be watchful. That is, we need to be looking for God's providence in our lives and in the world around us. Scripture commands us over and over to behold or to look. We looked at one of those commands earlier, actually two of them, one in Habakkuk, when the Lord said, "Behold, I am about to do a work which you wouldn't believe, even though I'm telling you." And then he told Joseph, "Behold, I am the child that Mary is carrying is of the Holy Spirit." So we shouldn't be blind to the work of God. We need to be watching for it. But we often are blind to the work of God in our lives. In part, I think, because it is so, as we've seen, it's so ubiquitous, if I can use that word respectfully. Paul says that in him we live and move and have our being, and that's really true, we do. It's the providence of God is all around us and in us, and we become desensitized to it, right? So the Lord tells us to behold, to be mindful of his works, to watch for them, to be ready for him to act, because he does act. Second, we should trust the Lord because of his providence. We depend on him for literally everything, whether it's physical or spiritual. But it's hard to trust what we don't see, which is why I listed this one second instead of first. We need to see the providence of the Lord so that we can trust it. Take David as an example. He was mindful of the Lord's providence in his life, and therefore when he was in the midst of great trials, he was able to trust the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David saw the providence of God in his normal day-to-day life as a shepherd. And then when he came to fight Goliath, he was able to trust the providence of God, that God would work on his behalf. Okay. We could look at, too, any number of the Psalms, and we would see the same thing from David. So you and I should have the same mindset, that we ought to show the same trust in the Lord. He's carried us this far in our lives, and he is going to continue to carry us all the way to the end, even when our lives are hard, and especially when our lives are hard. The third, God's providence should lead us to praise him. We should be ready at all times to declare his marvelous works. The psalmist calls us to do that many, many times, so I'm just going to look at one example out of Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verses 20 and 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Right? So we should offer praise and thanksgiving in private, but also in public for all of God's works. And fourth, and final, finally, God's providence should drive us to him in prayer. We know that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, because he's done that for us already in the past. And thus we know that we are to be anxious for nothing, but we're to make our requests known to him in everything, with thanksgiving. We can cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. We can ask him for our daily bread because we've seen that he gives good gifts to those who ask him. And since he's already done the greatest work of all in giving us his son, we can be sure that he will freely give us all things and that he will not withhold any good thing from us. So I will close with this. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines providence as divine guidance or care. I actually quite like that definition. It's very succinct, which is one of the reasons I like it. But it describes what God is doing when he acts. He is taking care of us by directing and guiding our every step. We know that he takes care of us. That is, he is at work in us in every aspect of our lives, because the Bible teaches us that, right? But the Bible also shows us what it looks like by telling us about the lives of men and women of faith, so that we can see what his providence looks like in real life, so to speak, so that we know what to look for when we look for the providence of God in our own lives. So for the next few months, we're going to be studying God's providence in the lives of some of the women in the Bible. These stories could teach us many things, of course, and many things about God, but I plan to focus on just one main attribute for each account that we look at. So we're going to see his sovereignty, his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his goodness. And then at the end of the series, the last study, we're going to look for God's providence in our own lives and think about how his work in us shows us who he is. So I am excited for this year's study, and I really want all of us to become more aware of God's providence in our lives, because meditating and recalling his works for us will help us to depend on him in prayer. It will strengthen our faith, even in the midst of our hard trials. It will lead us to praise him for his works and to glorify him for who he is. Oh, I'm going to shut my Bible too early. So Psalm 107, verses 40 through 43. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do care for us, that you are at work in each one of our lives in a variety of ways. And I just pray that you will help us to see the ways that you are at work in us, and that that seeing would help us to understand who you are, would help us to understand your loving kindness, not just in general, but for each one of us specifically. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.